my joy to read today's scripture passage. Please follow along in your worship guide or in your Bibles, Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me admit, as we dive into this topic from Proverbs, that in all the areas of life that Proverbs has spoken to, this is the place where I personally am most a fool. If wisdom is living in accordance with reality, unfortunately, my family can testify, people who know me well, anger is the virtual world that I most often embrace. So let me proclaim at the outset that I am here with you as a fellow sinner and worshiper seeking to be reconciled and experience that reconciling grace of God. I'm so grateful that I'm called to be a mouthpiece, not a mind for the church. Jesus is the mind. He is the word. And so he comes to speak to us through his word. And I am here just to try to do the best I can to let you hear from him. So to that end, would you pray with me? Oh God, we come to a topic that we've all been affected by. We've all affected others by it. It's so prevalent in our day and age. It's it probably might be the most American sin. And we acknowledge our need for wisdom, that we are prone to anger. And so we need to hear in Ephesians, we need to hear in Proverbs, and we need you to change us. And so we pray that we might actually get real victory today. Would you grant us freedom and understanding, and may we discover how true love actually is what sets us free of anger. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible, and Proverbs specifically, speaks a lot about anger, probably more than you think or even realized. In an age of road rage, mass shootings, trolls on the internet, office gossip, heart disease, all many ways affected by anger, we need God's wisdom to bring us into reality. I titled our sermon, Loving Anger. And it's meant to be this dichotomy for us, a purposeful dichotomy. I want to reclaim anger for you today. And I hope in so doing, deliver you from its power and reconcile you to actually its significance. It's going to lead us straight to this table as we better understand anger. So we're going to need to know four things, namely, who is angry? What is anger? Why do we get angry? And anger's true aim. So first, who gets angry? It might surprise you to learn that of the 220 times that anger is spoken about, 180 of them in the Bible, 180 references, are to God. For most of us, this is very unsettling because we have an experience of human anger that's gross, abusive, harmful, disproportionate to the situation at hand. And yet there's apparently, the Bible would say, this divine anger that's actually pure and right and even something beautiful, something that honestly, what all the songs that we sang about are the direct derivatives. The reason why that we see there's an anger to God is because of his holiness and purity and glory and authority. So it creates a lot of dissonance for us in a sermon. It creates dissonance for us when we're reading the Bible. If you're paying attention as you're reading through the Bible and thinking with skepticism and some amount of doubt, you can kind of see, like, well, who is this God? I mean, throughout the ages, there's been this notion of there's like an Old Testament God and then a New Testament God. There's almost two different types of gods that's presented in the Bible. It's not true, but we can see that, and this idea of anger especially is what can create that. This is particularly true in American Christianity when we basically get this notion, for most of us, we tend to either grow up, whether we realize it or not, with this notion that God's kind of like this happy grandpa. And happy grandpa never gets angry, right? I mean, that's like the number of times that I've heard the greatest tribute to my grandpa was he never was angry. That's not my family, but, and it's going to be, sadly, won't be what my kids tribute, grandkids, they tribute to me. I wish it would be, but, well, Lord, change me. But that's what we have, this notion. That's who God is. He never gets angry. And so then now we come to the Bible. What do we do with this? The Bible explains that part of the divine nature is to actually be slow to anger. Listen here to what the Old Testament, when Moses specifically asked God to reveal his glory, to tell us, who are you, God? And here's what he said, I am the Lord, the Lord. So God is declaring his name, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. His slowness to anger. He doesn't say, never angry. I am a God abounding in mercy and I'm never angry. He says slow to anger, which means part of his very nature is towards this anger. What do we make of that? It's foundational to his character, foundational to his love. So this must mean for our second point that we got to understand what anger actually is. It's kind of one of those things that we can tend to think, oh, I get it. I can tell you, you know, I won't name my child, but at 2 years old, she knew what anger was. She didn't need to be educated, trained, didn't need a definition. It just came out of her, and I'm similar. Maybe many of you are similar. Yet, I don't think we actually understand it. We need to understand what anger is, and Proverbs specifically describes that it's dangerous. Okay, not dangerous necessarily like bad dangerous, but dangerous the way a surgeon can be dangerous. Dangerous the way a dynamite can be dangerous. It's dangerous. It also can be useful. Proverbs 26:17 describes anger is like messing with an unfamiliar dog and grabbing it by the ears. Proverbs 26:21, it's a fire that kindles strife in the world. Proverbs 20:2, we learn that the anger of a king, it's like a growling lion. Proverbs 17:14, anger is a flood that washes over everything. And the verse you heard for our reading today, 18:19, it changes the metaphor some, but describes anger as an unyielding city. So you see these words where it's like moving out in anger, where angry lion, angry fire, flood. But there's also this way in which anger is this walled fortress. Unyielding city with bars of iron. And we can know this from practical experience, from our own lives, our own history, from psychology, from physiology. We see the effects that anger has in any given situation, in any given relationship. The way I thought about it is that anger is the dynamite of the soul. That's why heart disease is directly connected to anger. That oftentimes, as we live in anger, it actually is like you've got this explosive device inside of you. It is a protective, fiery, pulverizing barrier of the soul. So that's what it is. Now, that might seem to validate our fears that God would ever be angry. But listen also to how Proverbs describes the positive way of anger. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Or whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Again, we tend to read that and go, slow to anger means no anger. But no, there's a slowness, but it does lead. There is a necessity for anger to be a part of our experience. The real virtue, according to wisdom, and the pastor I've drawn a lot of help from for this sermon series, Tim Keller is his name, he's helpful. He uses this phrase. It's the Bible describes not no anger, but slow anger. And this is why our New Testament reading in Ephesians can exhort us. Maybe you noticed that as you heard it read. It says, be angry and yet not sin. Very strange. Actually, we have a biblical command to be angry and yet not sin. But you go on, and just 6 verses later, God's word says, let all anger be put away from you. So there's this certain type of anger that we must have and a certain kind of anger that we must put away. This is where it gets complicated because oftentimes as you're seeing through the Proverbs, it's not just like black and white, it's this net. And so there's ways in which we are all experiencing anger and we just don't know what to do with it. Because at times it feels like I can't stop. And that could very well be the actual good anger. And you're naturally responding to unrighteousness and wickedness and injustice. And you find this fiery dynamite rising up in you. And there's other times that somebody takes something from you and you just get angry and it actually needs to be put away. Here's the way this old-timey pastor especially with Proverbs. I mean, Bible in general, but especially with Proverbs, going back to some of the old thinkers. This guy's like 500. He says this: "He that is angry without cause sins. He who is not angry when there is cause sins." Chrysostom is his name. So, for our third point, we have to consider, why do we get angry at all? And the simple answer is, you don't really love anything if you don't actually get angry. You see, if someone harms your child and it doesn't anger you, can it really be true that you actually have a true affectionate love for your child? True anger is actually just love on the move. True right anger is love in action. It's a really flawed illustration. I don't recommend this movie, but there's an old movie, kind of maybe my post-college years, called Taken. You guys seen this man, and he says, "I do have a very particular set of skills." His daughter has been taken while she's traveling. Sorry, parents whose kids are about to go to college. But maybe one of us has these skills. "I have a particular set of skills, skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. And if you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it." If you've seen that movie, there's this like sense of like, that's right kind of anger. Okay, it's not, but nonetheless, you get the sense of anger is love on the move. Liam Neeson going to fight against injustice. This is why one Puritan pastor, again, old timer, Richard Baxter, fantastic with thinking about this stuff. He defined anger this way: it's the rising up of the heart in passionate displacency. What a word. I have no idea what it means, except I found it out on chat. An envious displeasure. A rising up in the heart of a passionate, envious displeasure against an apprehended evil, which would cross or hinder us of some desired good. I'm going to explain this, but it begins to get at why there actually is good news that God is angry. God loves, and he loves so much that he is angry at the cancer of sin that is destroying his children in his creation. This is why we can go through the New Testament. We see actually Jesus angry. John chapter 2, we see him angry. Mark chapter 3, we see him angry. John 11, we see him angry. Angry and not sinning, but angry because there is a rising up in him, an envious displeasure against an apprehension, against true evil that is corrupting his world, corrupting his people, and that then he moves. He doesn't passively wait. He moves against it, and it's appropriate for us to have a similar type of emotion and action. This is what love does. Now, unfortunately, seldom is that what moves us. Seldom am I angry because I'm trying to protect the holiness of God or protect his creation in the world. Sometimes, maybe. But similarly, the same thing is happening in me. I am angry, we are angry, because something I love is threatened. Kids, this is for you. It's for all of us. But you may not realize, but the reason why you got angry because your sister or your brother did that is because they took something from you that you love. Might have been your parents' affection. It might have been a particular toy. It might have been a particular meal. Or you had those chicken nuggets and they were yours, not theirs, and they took them from you. And you loved those particular food item, whatever it might be. It is anger that's rising up because of a love for something else. The problem simply is that our loves often are not worthy. Proverbs has been teaching this all summer long, trying to get us to look deeper into our hearts, to realize that it's not about these external behaviors. It's about what's going on inside of your loves, inside your heart. Augustine, an African pastor and theologian, again, long time ago, 300s, he explained it to us this way. He teaches that our problem isn't that we get angry and do bad things. It's not behavioral. The problem is that we have disordered loves. That's why we talked about envy. So we talked about the heart. We get angry because we believe something we love is threatened. And when we love something, we will automatically move to defend that object of our affection. In some ways, anger is the immune system of the soul. It sees a threat to the things you love, and then it goes out against it. So be careful what you love. It's why we get angry. And here again, we see wisdom challenging us, not just with our anger, but with the source of our anger. We so often try to choke these sins off. Maybe it's a new anger management form. And I've tried this in a divinely comedic fashion. In a previous ministry, my wife can testify to this, there was an angry pastor who I worked for and who I thought he was the cause of so much injustice, and it made me angry. And then he invited me to go into an accountability group with him about anger. And in the end, maybe I came a little bit more aware, but still it was probably just an effort to try to choke it off. Never got to the deep root of what actually is going on. The answer is not to choke our anger, but to re-channel our affections. We must channel our affections, not merely restrain our behavior, but reorder our loves. And I can't say this more strongly. As someone who has suffered under debilitating effects of anger, this is where I can't understand what it's like to be a drunk. I can't understand. Thankfully, I don't understand what it's like to be addicted to other types of things. But I do know the feeling of what it's like to be addicted to anger. And a trying so hard to choke it out in anger management, it does not work. And this is whatever your particular sin, you know, that has a hold of you, it's not going to work to just try to choke it out. There has to be a reordering of affection. You've got to get to the root. We'll never be able to restrain our behavior until we reorder our loves. So this is what's so powerful. If you will look, we did this also with envy. If you'll look at what most angers you, if you'll find out what you're defending, you'll have another diagnostic to see into your heart and find out how you can actually get a better love. And I can guarantee you that on every occasion, what you're defending is probably not worthy of your ultimate love. Think about it over the course of this week. There's something that got you angry, some way you were holding on to something, and most likely that was not worthy of your heart's full affection. Again, Tim Keller is helpful here. As I was listening to the sermon that he wrote, really important sermon on this topic, he used this example for himself, and I found it so instructive. He described how he regularly would get angry when he'd go into a restaurant and he'd have 20 minutes to try to get a meal, and the server would take too long, and then he'd get angry. They're taking so long. And then he describes the reason why, as he thought about what's going on in his heart, is he described that he gets angry with the server because he was worried that everybody out there would realize that he was not good enough at managing his time to give himself enough space to eat a full meal. And I was like, I never get angry about that. But I do get angry at servers all the time for being slow. So I had the same experience that he has, but allowed me to go, I get angry when the server's slow because I have so much that needs to get done. I got to maximize every single moment. Don't they understand that I got to get out of here because there's stuff for me to do? So the same exact experience of anger, and yet it's a different love. Do you follow that? So you start to think about for yourself, why am I getting angry? What's going on in my heart? And how do I begin to reorder that? Let's think about just a few others. Maybe this is what it sounds like for you to get angry. How dare you disrespect me? Maybe that's you have such a love for your reputation. Just do what I said. Maybe that's a love for control. Why did you do that to me? Maybe that's a love for comfort. I can't believe they got that and I didn't. Maybe it's a love of recognition. I don't know what it might be for you, but what you begin to see is that these experiences, instead of things for us to hide from, avoid, they actually become some of the most fruitful moments in your life for transformation. College students, high school kids, you're starting your first days back at school, you're going to have so many emotions. There's going to be so many things going on, and you can just hide and rush and get back in and dive away and not avoid it. Or you can actually go, wait, why did I feel that thing today? What was that anger all about? What really is that revealing about what's inside my heart? What am I loving that actually isn't worthy of my full affection? Wisdom ultimately calls us to be reconciled to anger by understanding anger's true aim. Because if anger has its source in love, then its true aim, maybe not our true aim with our anger, but its true aim actually is all about reconciliation. So Jesus can say, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And so Jesus is implying these things that would make where you would naturally get angry, he's an enemy, instead of attacking your enemy, feed him. Feed her. For you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. Now for us, this idea of what to do when we have an anger issue, when something stirs up, it's so strange. Because our disordered loves, because our loves are all out of whack, in our anger, we go after the person instead of the problem. We're not after reconciliation. We just want the problem solved. We don't really care about the person. Just eliminate that particular problem, and if you get eliminated in the process, so be it. That's how we tend. And Jesus is all about, don't eliminate the enemy. Feed him. Win them back. Be reconciled. With God, he doesn't express anger. This is what is so hopeful for us. In a burning flood against the person, his anger burns against the problem. The complete opposite of us. He's all about, his anger is always about reconciliation. And this begins to get like kind of a, maybe a lifeline for you as you're experiencing, if you really struggle with anger, is you can start to go, is my anger, am I trying to just eliminate the problem? Or like God, am I really after this person? Am I finding that my anger, yes, it's because I love, and am I moving, even as my anger is pulling me, but moving towards bringing that person back to myself? Or am I trying to shove them out of the way with my anger, blow it all up just to get the problem solved? As we were praying this morning, it just what I just prayed is just, God, thank you so much that you never give us the silent treatment. Never. Do you know that creation, the stars, the birds, everything is constantly speaking of God's glory to you. Every single week you come here and you hear God's word. We sing of him. He offers you his forgiveness. He invites you to this table. He never stops speaking to you. No matter how many times he has a right to be angry with you, he never tries to eliminate you. He simply tries to remove the problem, which is your sin, in order to win you back to himself. That is an anger I want for myself, and I want to know and understand better in him. His anger is actually love on the move, actively working so that reconciliation can be achieved. Martin Luther King Jr., in one of his most famous sermons, I would encourage you to go look for this. You could probably just type in Double Victory. He preached this probably once a year at least, and it was like his regular sermon when he was invited to different places to preach. And he referred to this loving pursuit of our enemies as the pursuit of the double victory. He said that by loving in this patient, persistent, sacrificial way that Jesus invites us to, even when there's an anger, but we're moving out in love, we will not only win freedom for ourselves, he said, we will appeal to the heart and conscience of our enemies, and we will win in the process our double victory. What he's saying is that we will win freedom for ourselves, we'll win a reconciled, you know, kind of world, justice in the world, and we'll win our enemies back to ourselves. It's a double victory. And what you see when you think about the anger of God is that God has won this double victory. For in his anger, he came forth. He defended, he sent out the immune system of his own soul, namely in Jesus, and he brought his justice, his righteousness, his holiness. He defended it and came forth in wrath against all ungodliness. He enacted justice against the perpetrators of all of those crimes against himself. But he did so first by pouring that anger, that wrath upon himself. For as Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. This is why Jesus died on the cross instead of you and me. In so doing, Jesus reconciled us back to himself. He was angry for our offenses, but he need not be angry with us anymore because all that anger he left on the cross. Do you believe this? Can you believe this for yourself? Can you believe this with those you've been angry with? Can you believe this with those who have been angry for those who have been angry with you? If you have always felt a distance from God, a weighty guilt, an alienation from him because of your sin, a sense that he must still be angry with me, then here today you can know that if you are in Christ Jesus, God's anger for you has been left on his shoulders. Been left on the cross. He has no reason to be angry with you anymore. It's good news. It's good news that he's this angry because he solved it. He came out and he resolved that issue and it's done on the cross, fully taken care of. So you don't need to ever be concerned about his anger again. Just for reconciliation to happen, you, the enemy of God, need only repent, feel the weight of that offense against him, and turn back and be reconciled. Now, this is what's also true. Maybe you're not just wrestling with the anger that maybe God has for you, but you're wrestling with the anger that you might have for somebody else. And that is keeping you from others, keeping you from honesty with yourself, keeping you from your relationship with him. Maybe you're a victim, truly. Have been deeply wounded by another, you also can leave your anger on the cross. You see, ultimately, the cross proves that God will get his justice for all offenses that are against him and against those who he loves. God will either get that justice in Jesus or in his punishment against the perpetrators of those crimes and sins. So, if you are holding a person guilty, holding them still in their sin, it's basically double jeopardy. So if somebody has hurt you and yet they have actually been forgiven by Jesus, then it's been paid for. And they're not going to get tried twice. It's already been done. And so you can say, it has been done. That has hurt me truly, and yet Christ has paid for that. But if they have never been reconciled to Christ, if they continue to live in alienation from him, you also can know that they will be punished for the effects of their sin against you. Does that make sense? It sets you free. It is the conduit to true freedom from anyone who's been abused, struggling with deep anger, somebody who's passed, and you can't get reconciled to what they've done to you in the past. You can know that if they're in Jesus, it's already taken care of. You may not believe it fully. You may not understand it, but you will when you get to heaven. You will know that they've been fully taken care of. And if they are not in Jesus, you can know that God will get his justice. And so you don't have to. You truly can allow God to be judge alone. You can allow God to exist in this state of a slow anger, and you can yield, you can give it to him. And it is a true way of freedom. You need be angry any. You don't need to be angry any longer. This is where the gospel changes us. This is where the gospel sets us free. It transforms us and it gives us power, real power to be different. So the music team comes on as we prepare to come to this table that in so many ways is a perfect display of that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is something that you know is so close to my heart, something that I strive to believe pretty much every single day. I turn again from my unrighteous anger, from my false loves, from my need for control, from the ways that a fiery burn goes out from me and affects the people around me. Forgive me, Lord, and thank you, Lord Jesus, Thank you for taking my sin upon your shoulders. Thank you that I don't need to feel guilt or shame ever again for that. And yet I also thank you that you are changing me. And so I want you to take my loves, reorder them. Let me love you and your righteousness above and everything else in this world. And I pray for those here who are still who are struggling with anger or struggling with truly having been sinned against and therefore have this just woundedness to them. May they see in the cross a real pathway through to transformation and a new experience of your love today. In Jesus' name, amen.